How do we hope to walk in purity when we face a constant barrage of temptation and invitations to compromise around every corner? That's the pressing question at hand today on Truth for Life as Alistair Begg continues a series called Lessons for Life. This message was originally addressed to college students, but the lessons apply to every one of us.
Now, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light. And the corrections of discipline are the way to life, keeping you away from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. Father, open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things in your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want this evening to simply address with you, in the time that is available to us, how to maintain a passion for purity. How to maintain a passion for purity. From the humility with which we dealt last evening to the purity to which we now turn this evening. It also answers the question, why is it that good people do bad things? How is it, we say to ourselves, that these authors whom we've been reading through the years, and these pastors to whose tapes we've listened, and these folks who were sterling examples of Christian rectitude, how is it that they could make such a disaster of their ministry and of their lives in relationship to this matter of personal purity? And the answer, I believe, is that while it may appear to us on the outside to have been some immediate, instantaneous, and dramatic declension, in point of fact, what has been going on in the lives of those individuals, unbeknown even in many cases to those nearest and dearest to them, is a slow, steady leakage. And eventually, when the tire of their life, as it were, is unable to sustain it any longer, it eventually blows out the rest of the air, and suddenly you have a catastrophe on the freeway of life. I want to give to you some pointers that remain pointers in my own life. They are pointers in my own life as of today. As of today, in my hotel room, on my own. As of last evening, alone in my hotel room. I'm not here to tell you, young people, about stuff that is at arm's length to me. I'm not here to suggest to you that I would be able to offer to you that which is not uppermost and vital for me in my own personal pilgrimage. We are all those who are learning, seeking to learn from the one who has provided for us the answers. So how then, we ask ourselves, are we going to be able to make it through another day and another week, make it through another year of our lives with a passion for purity? I have a number of points. I'll do as many of them as I can in the time that I have. Number one If we are going to maintain a passion for purity in our lives, it is imperative that we cherish the Word of God. That we cherish the Word of God. I use the word cherish purposefully. If I were to ask you to give me a synonym for cherish, you would be hard-pressed. I know that because every so often, in the last 12 or 13 years, I have had young couples come to me and tell me that they're writing their own marriage vows. And so I say, that is fine, and let me see them when you've finished. And I watch and wait for them to see how they're going to manage to convey the notion of cherish in some other English words. It is almost a lost word, and it means to value, to prize, to lay hold of, to possess, to love, to adore, to cherish. If you and I are going to make any meaningful attempt at maintaining a passion for purity, then we're going to have to cherish the Word of God. The opening verses of Proverbs 7 give to us a number of verbs which help us to unpack the notion of cherishing God's Word. Well, what will it mean for me to cherish the Word of God? Well, look at the verbs that he uses. My son, he says, keep my words, store up my commands, keep my commands, guard my teachings, bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call understanding your kinsman. And all of those very graphic, important verbs provide for us a picture of what it's going to mean to get beyond simply using the Bible as either a textbook for our study in the biblical studies department or as a proof textbook whereby we're able to discuss with others, or as a kind of little promise book to which we turn from time to time, to get beyond all of that to the experience of the psalmist in the opening psalm, who, distancing himself from the proud and the scoffers of his day, says that the man who is walking in the center of God's will finds his delight in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. In other words, the Bible is vitally important to him. Some years ago, before the death of the late Francis Schaeffer, I came across a quote. He had now suffered from cancer for a number of years. His health was declining with great rapidity. And somebody somewhere had interviewed him, and they were asking him about his love for Jesus and his love for the Bible. And I cut the quote out, and I have it in my files. And he says, you know, now, as my life ebbs from me, and as I am unable even to see the book I love to read, I keep it close beside me at my bedside. And when I awaken in the morning, I hold it to me and I just pat it. I thought, what a profoundly moving picture of a man ravished by cancer, unable now to see enough to read his book, wanting it close beside him so that he can hold it to him and just pat it. I want to tell you, young people, tonight, there'll never be a testimony in your life or in mine like that at the age of 75 or 80 if we do not learn to cherish the book tonight and in these early days. The psalmist in 119 and verse 97 in these well-worn words says, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. I love all the rural scenery around this lovely place. As I come down in the morning, these sheep and cows are already becoming my friends on the right-hand side of the road. These sheep are cleaner than many American sheep that I've seen. I'm tempted to think that they brought them straight from Scotland. They're looking so clean. But that perhaps betrays my ignorance of American sheep. And who am I to malign American sheep? But anyway, I've been looking at them in the mornings, and I've been looking at the cows as well. Some lovely beasts in the field just along the road. That is the correct usage for the word beast. You understand that, don't you? It's not a way to describe your brother when he has stolen your socks. You You understand the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. Okay? But they chew the cud a lot, those cows. Have you noticed that? And if you get close to them, they do this disgusting regurgitating business. And they cough it up and chew it again. I believe a number of times. But if they had nothing to cough up, there'd be nothing to chew. And the whole idea of meditating on the Word of God on a daily basis is driven by the very notion that we have fed upon the Word of God, which we are able then throughout the day, if you will pardon the metaphor, to regurgitate and feed upon it all over again. Thomas A. Kempis said, I have no greater joy than to be in a nook with the book, or as you would say, in a nook with the book. How about you, young people? Do you cherish the Word of God? I'm going to tell you something. If you miss out on this one, the question is not if you're going to stumble in the matter of purity. The question is when you're going to stumble in the matter of purity. There is a direct correlation between the place of the Word of God controlling and dominating and guiding my life and my ability to maintain a passion for purity. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to thy word. Do you ever go shopping when you're hungry? It's a very dangerous thing to do, because you find yourself buying some of the most stupid stuff you ever saw in your life. I mean, things that you know frankly taste like sort of reheated sawdust suddenly become appealing to you. Oh, I think I would really enjoy that, you know, with a little bit of hot milk. Your friends are going, don't be so ridiculous. That is horrible stuff. Everybody knows it's horrible. You say, listen, I am so hungry. Before I even get to the Cheerios, I could eat the cardboard box before I even get into the stuff. There is a real danger in shopping when you're hungry. And there is a real danger in going around spiritually hungry when we have not fed upon the Word of God. Proverbs 27 and verse 7. He who is full loathes honey, but to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet. And in Hebrews chapter 12, interestingly, putting the two pictures together, we read of Esau, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. He sold out on the basis of his hunger. And young people, I want to tell you tonight, it is so vitally important for each of us, no matter how long we have walked the Christian pathway, to ensure that if we are going to have a passion for purity, be it sexual purity, biblical purity, whatever purity, there is a direct correlation between having a genuine, earnest love affair with the Word of God, because in it we meet Christ, who is the very living Word of God. Do you have a memorization program? And how about saying today, as I keep my journal, I'm going to determine that I will memorize a verse of Scripture every other day, every week, whatever it might be. Some of you are only 18 or 19 years old. That would be 52 a year. And then I'll let the math department take over from there. But you can memorize a whole chunk of Scripture before you get out of Cedarville. Store it away in your heart. I had the great privilege of attending public school in Scotland, being taught by all kinds of teachers. So it wasn't a Christian school, but my teacher in the final 2 years of public school in Scotland used to write the verses of the day on the blackboard, which had to be memorized before we could begin any of our work. And so it was in a secular school that I learned a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me," and he divided unto them his living. And not long after, and so it goes on. I learned that at the age of 11. And one of the great dangers of the proliferation of so many different translations of the Bible is that we don't know what we're memorizing, we don't know what we're learning. Find a Bible, find a version, whatever it is, whatever they tell you here, that's the version, okay? Get that one and get memorizing it. One of the men in the 60s in Wales who was there, who's now in heaven, Bud Hinkson, a stalwart for Campus Crusade for Christ in those days. I lived in the same home as he on a couple of occasions in my life. And I remember in Philadelphia, in suburban Philadelphia, being brought around in the morning with a firm hand on the back of my neck. And I awakened to the day to look, be rolled over and look into the eyes of this man, Bud Hinkson. And he would say, "Al, get up. We're going running." And I used to look up and say, "No, you're going running." And then he would move his hand around the front, grab a hold of my t-shirt in a great lump, and just pick me right up out of the bed, move me up onto my feet. Said, "No, we're going running." And then as soon as he got me putting one foot in front of the other, and we're heading along these streets in the Philadelphia suburbs, he'd say to me, "Hey, what is Philippians 3:14? And I'd say, "I don't know." And he'd say, "Well, let me tell you what it is. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Say that after me." "Okay, okay. I press on towards the goal to win." And before he had half killed me on his running trip, he burned another verse of the Bible into me and took me back and said, there's a good start to the day. Learn to cherish the Word of God." Some of us have difficulty with memory. Some of us are blessed with a great memory. Either way, get it in there. Get the Word of God in there. Secondly, if we're going to have a passion for purity, we need to stay awake and stay alert. If your Bible is still open at Proverbs 6 and 7, you will notice that the problem with the individual here is that the young man failed to consider what was going on. The character who's described here lacked judgment. "At the window of my house," verse 6, "I looked out through the lattice, and I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment." He was silly, and he was failing to stay awake. He was failing to stay alert. He was living his life in a kind of moral dream. He was living in a kind of indifferent carelessness. And therefore, he was susceptible to the disaster which awaited him. If we're going to maintain a passion for purity, we're going to have to learn lessons from life. Turn to Proverbs 24. Solomon says in verse 30, "I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins." So in 30 and 31, you have observation. In verse 32, you have application. This is imperative if we're going to make it through life, especially to live in the realm of purity. We need to see the mess that's out there, and we need to apply our hearts to the mess that we see. And we then have to, on the basis of our understanding of it, make it referential to our lives. And so he says, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man." These individuals have failed to stay awake. They have failed to stay alert. 1 Peter 5:7, "Be self-controlled and alert, for the devil is a roaring lion going around seeking those he may devour." Thirdly, If we're going to maintain a passion for purity, we need to make our choices in advance and on the basis of God's word. Whenever you find someone who falls into this kind of sin, there is a more than even chance that they have been making their crucial decisions on the fly. Now, you see, in the realm of aviation, they put these characters in those simulators time and time and time again. Why? So that they may learn to make the right decisions before they have ever to make those decisions when the issue is crucial and life is at stake. I always tell my teenage young people, you better make decisions about moral purity on an afternoon like today was, kind of cold and drizzly and dreich and unappetizing. Go out and make your decisions on that day. Don't tell me yet that you'll make your decisions in the back seat of your father's car at 11:30 some Friday or Saturday evening, because I'm going to tell you, you'll never, ever manage it. You make your decisions tonight when the problem hasn't confronted you on the basis of God's word, so that when the evil day comes, you will be able to reference the prior decision. No, I already made that decision. I know that this is very appealing. I know that this is tremendously urgent in its strong pull, but I already made that decision. I don't think the people who fall foul in this regard have set out and said, you know, I am going to go out and do wrong. I think it is that they have never said, I am going to do what is right. And there's a difference between simply affirming truth and laying down a spiritual milestone in relationship to these things.
Practical wisdom from Alistair Begg as he continues our series called Lessons for Life. Today's message is called A Passion for Purity, and this is Truth for Life. Before we wrap up today, this is the last opportunity I have to mention to you a book our team is very excited to offer. It's a book geared toward young adults, those in their 20s and 30s, but the principles in this book can apply to any of us. The book is titled, Is This It? So what happens when you've spent your life dreaming and working toward a particular goal and things just don't pan out the way you thought they would? Sadly, that's a common reality, a reality that author Rachel Jones has personally experienced. In this book, Rachel helps us turn away from cultural expectations or visions about what the good life is, and instead she points us toward what it looks like to be mature and complete in Christ. Whether you're just finishing college or you're preparing for retirement, this is a book full of practical, honest, biblical wisdom. We'll send you a copy of Is This It? Along with our thanks when you donate today to support the teaching on this program. Don't forget, today is the last day to request your copy of the book, so don't wait to get in touch with us. Go to truthforlife.org/donate or mention the book when you give by calling 888-588-7884. You can also send your gift in the mail. Be sure to include a note requesting it. Our address is Truth for Life, P.O. Box 39, 8000, Cleveland, Ohio, 44139. One final note, you're invited to watch Alistair teach from the pulpit at Parkside Church on Sundays when the service is being streamed live. To see if Alistair is teaching this weekend, you can check the schedule at truthforlife.org/live. I'm Bob Lapine for Alistair Begg and all of us at Truth for Life. Hope you have a refreshing weekend and hope you can listen Monday as we continue this message about developing a passion for purity. It's part of Alistair's practical series for college students titled Lessons for Life. So be sure to join us then. Today's program was furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.